Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for being here this afternoon. I know it is typically difficult to continue to use your minds after a sermon like Pastor Corey's, but I am going to ask of you, if you would, humbly asking you to stick with me on this one, because I think this is a very timely message that Pastor Phil and the Lord really scheduled because of everything that just we're experiencing today. But before we begin, let's pray and ask God for his mercy and grace and wisdom. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being here with us as a daily reminder of your grace and mercy. Thank you so much for the reminder that you have given your Son as a sacrifice for us, that we may become holy, set apart, different than the world. We thank you for your special provision by your Spirit to give us the power in order to walk out this life in such a way that it is pleasing to you. Lord, we know we still fall every single day, and we ask for the power to defeat that, to get back on our feet and to move forward in this world so that one day we will hear all together, good and faithful servant. Lord, would you please work through me? Let not my words be the words that are illuminated, but your words, your message. We need this more than ever, Lord. We need a reminder of what it means to be holy. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the health of the congregation. Would you please bless them as they go out about their week? And use this message for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's text is in 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16 primarily. And we are going to laser in specifically on that very last verse. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, before we begin, this is a reference back to Leviticus chapter 20. And Leviticus chapter 20, what it's dealing with are idolaters, people sacrificing to Molech, acting in ungodly fashion, and dealing with necromancers and different sins of that time, which really doesn't look much different from today. But the verse in mention from verse 16 in 1 Peter 1 is a reference to verse 7 in chapter 20 of Leviticus. And it says this, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." How is it that one acts holy or is holy? How does that work? And sometimes we interchange righteousness and holiness when really they should not be. Holiness is the dedication to be separate, whereas righteousness is doing the good things that you have set out to do. And as we saw in Leviticus, it is God that makes you holy. Before I continue, let's read those three verses, and then we'll get a little understanding of the context of 1 Peter here, and then we'll move forward from there. Verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that is the reading of God's word. Around the world, brothers and sisters, we are facing all sorts of difficulties, trials, tribulations, and that's really the context of what 1 Peter is dealing with. It's Christians who have been pushed out of their lands, experiencing persecution, and it's Peter reminding Christians that despite your trials, despite all of these things, you have a particular calling. And he says this in verse 7. He reminds them that they're going to go through all of these various trials. And the reason for this is that we want to see the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for these troubles, trials, tribulations that you are put through. It is so that not only are you recognized as holy, but so that you live out the call by which you've been called by Jesus Christ. So let's start with a couple of things here. We need a reminder of what it means to walk in holiness. Too many instances, and I'm just as guilty as anyone here, that there are areas of our lives where sinning is the normative behavior, and that ought not be. I'm noticing today, especially on social media platforms and interactions with other Christians and other unbelievers, the unholy behavior and rhetoric that's coming from some Christians' mouths. The Bible says, let your speech always be filled with grace. And I know many, including myself, who have failed at that. Now, of course, this is just one of many ways in which we fail, and we end up just looking like the pagans. It's as if we've forgotten that we have marching orders from Jesus on how to conduct ourselves in this world. Have you forgotten your marching orders? It's painful to see other believers fall into Satan's trap, take the bait, and run with their unholy conduct. Remember, holiness is required for a Christian. And when it says, be holy, for as I am holy, it is not merely a command to be holy, but it is a declaration of who you are if you are a Christian. God is the one who made you holy. Don't forget that. God is the one who said, you are here, now you are here and mine. Consider all of the areas of our lives and where we fail, our personal purity, our conduct with our spouses, children, relationships to parents, parent relationship to children, scolding them simply because you are too tired or frustrated to deal with it in a godly manner. The problem that we have is a lack of holiness. The Christian author Henry Smith said this. It says, we have some love of the truth, but we have no courage to labor for it. We are like a merchant that would gladly gain, but dares not venture the seas for fear of drowning. You want the benefits of God, but you don't want the work of God. Richard Greenham, another author, noted, "Men may read or hear the word diligently, but without meditation it bears no fruit." Meditation makes that which we have read become our own. Dwell on the things of the Lord. Dwell on the commands of the Lord. Dwell on the promises of the Lord. And guess what? You will then see the fruits. Now, a little bit of background. We have the Apostle Peter here. I was just telling Brother Corey how timely and fitting this was, is because we're going through the Beatitudes. And if you look at the book of 1 Peter, you're going to notice this pattern here of it's an acknowledgement of the grace of God that has been provided to those who have received salvation, a reminder that they're going to go through difficult times, how to deal with it, a reminder of what it looks like to be holy, how to live, the conduct that you're supposed to have, the life that you are to live, the reminder that suffering is part of the Christian life. And then at the end it says, hey, elders, by the way, remind the congregation of this over and over again. I hope that's what I'm doing to you for you today. The word for holiness, typically you understand the definition as being cut off, right? But it's much deeper than that. It is being separated for a purpose. Something that is dedicated. It describes that which is really anti-secular. It's in a category of all on its own. It describes something that is elevated out of the sphere of what is ordinary. The New Testament uses the Greek word hagios, and it literally means set apart, separate, a class in all by itself. So then it follows that for believers, the call to be holy is a call to be separate from common use and set apart, reserved for special use by God. Now, this is an idea that we see throughout the entirety of the scriptures. In both Old and New Testaments, the term is applied to things, persons, and preeminently God himself. So when we are being told, be holy, we are being told, be like God. John Newman wrote this: "Those who make comfort the great subject of their preaching seem to mistake the end of their ministry. Holiness is the great end. Comfort is a cordial, but no one drinks cordials from morning to night." And cordials is just easy taking things, things that are easy to take. "Happiness is not the chief end of our faith. God would make us holy, and then he shall be happy with his joy." There is all the difference in the world between happiness of this age, which really is, if you look at it, it's happiness based on your current circumstances. What is happening right now is what determines your happiness. And God has something far better for you. He promises you joy. Now, what the Apostle Peter is outlining for us is just that. How to have joy. That's really the goal of being holy, is to receive the joy of the Lord. There are so many times I can recall, you know, persecution is a big word and typically reserved for people going through death threats and fire bombings of churches and, you know, Muslims slaughtering people. But don't let anybody tell you that the softer persecution is not persecution, because there are plenty of brothers and sisters that I've seen and experienced persecution where their livelihood is at stake. They lose their jobs. because they speak up and say something that is offensive to the secular world, the God-hating world. For example, I still remember when Pastor Corey told that story about his job, and the bosses were ready to lie to clients just to get the job done, get paid, and make the money, and no one would have been the wiser. But instead, he decided to step up and say something. And I can imagine the pressure on what that's like. Because guess what? You got bills to pay, you got kids to take care of, you got a house. And now you're saying, listen, I really have to put my faith to the test. Am I willing to lose the world to keep my soul? Right? We know that verse. Are you willing to sell your soul for temporary pleasure? Many do, by the way. So there's 5 points I'm going to touch on today. One is going to be preparing your minds for action. Number two is going to be being sober-minded, what that looks like, what that means. Number three, setting your hope fully on the grace of God. Number four, not conforming to your former passions. And then, of course, ending with being holy in all of our conduct and a warning and an exhortation. In this first verse, in verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about preparing your minds for action. Now, the Greek term that's being used here, it's literally a reference to a soldier girding up his buckle with all of his weapons being prepared for war. And this is the picture that God wants to paint for the Christian. Be prepared to go to war with your flesh. In a world that bombards us with anti-Christian messages, temptations, and all the sorts, we must actively prepare our minds for spiritual battle. Just like the soldier I gave as an example girds up his loins for combat, we must secure ourselves in God's truth. Let's look at Ephesians 6 real quick. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is how you prepare yourself, brothers and sisters. Know what God tells you to do in circumstances in this life. And know this, you every day are in battle. There's not a single day where you're on reserve. You don't get to phone home and say, hey, I need a break. You don't get to just say, you know what, today I'm not feeling God. You don't get to do that. The minute you wake up, those eyes of yours that God has given you, that breath of life that God is graciously continuing to supply you with, every morning you put your feet on that ground, guess what? You are going to war. But remember, it's not a war of physical weapons. It's much more brutal than that. Your soul is in danger every day you don't trust in God. There have been many mornings I wake up, many days where I am introspective about my walk with the Lord, and tears roll down my face because I am so afraid. And then God gives me his mercy and grace and reminds me of the gospel. It's not me, it's him. But I must cling. I must prepare myself before the Lord. I must make my seat at the table with him. So how do we do this? Joshua 1:8. Let's go there real quick. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, God has given us the blueprint, brothers and sisters. It's very simple. There may be things that are difficult to understand in here, but when I tell you, when you ask yourself that question that every single person eventually asks themselves, what is my purpose? Your purpose is to serve God and enjoy him forever. Immerse yourself in Scripture. And one of the things that I personally have been both blessed and cursed by is a prayer life. When I'm in prayer, when I'm engaged in prayer, it's an amazing commune with God that you have, and you know that he is there because he reminds us that he in fact does hear our prayers. But you know what? Your cries will go unheard if you don't speak to God. You can cry out all you want about your troubles, but if you are not directing those directly to your God, guess what? They will go unanswered and you will continue on in misery. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How did these Christians that were escaping persecution in 1 Peter, how did they get along? This is how they got along. By prayer, by letting all of their anxieties be passed along to the one who takes the anxiety, the one who hung on a cross for your sin. He says, follow me, my burden is light. He took the brunt of what you deserve. Follow him, and he will make your path straight. Also, engaging in fellowship with other believers. One of the failures of the American church, in my estimation, many that exist here in the DFW area, they show up late, they leave early, they never engage with any other Christians that are part of that body. Heck, they don't even know who their pastor is, they just look at the guy as the speaker. And sadly, too many times, I've been to churches that are exactly like this. I know personal people in my life who think not only is church an option if you want to, but if they do it, they know not a single person out of 1,000-plus congregation. Sad. Sad. Now, if you are actively trying to live out a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, one that does not swerve from this, one that is not ashamed of this, you will be ridiculed. You will be put aside. You will be stepped over and stepped on. But if you have trust in God, none of that matters. None of that matters. And the only reason that I have the attitude that I do and many other Christians that I know and love, especially here, the only reason that you can make it through this world when the world hates you is because you remember the promises and trust in God. How are you preparing your minds daily, brothers and sisters and children? And if you're a child here, I want you to hear this, because this is just as much for you as it is for the adults here. It's fun having playtime and friends and all of these things. And I know that sometimes it may be difficult when pressure comes upon you and your friend tells you to do something and you know it's wrong. Don't dismiss that feeling, because God is telling you something in there. He says his law is written on your heart. Trust in that. Trust in what your parents have taught you to believe. And say, you know what? I'm not going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to follow God. It's going to be hard. You may even lose friends. But guess what? If you lose friends in this world, you will make friends with God. Next, sober-mindedness. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. It's very strange on how this is constructed, because it literally means to remain clear-headed, self-controlled, avoiding intoxicating influences. Be clear-minded. Avoid intoxicating influences. This doesn't just mean drugs and alcohol, as many people would easily point out in that text. It certainly does mean that. But that does not encompass the full scope of what they are trying, of what Peter is trying to communicate here. It includes ideologies. You know, the Bible has much to say about avoiding silly rumors and silly dissensions in the scriptures. Don't waste your time with things that will waste your time. In times of persecution, as we see here, whether loose or heavy, you can easily become reactionary and lose perspective instead of being sober-minded. How many times have you lipped off at somebody and then afterward you're like, oh man, I shouldn't have said that? If that happens too often, brothers and sisters, you need to reevaluate that. Learn how to stay calm and collected in the face of opposition. And one of the blessings of being an old street preacher, I tend to go back out. I haven't been out for a while, and my wife convicts me of it all the time. In the face of opposition, I have people wanting to spit at me and throw rotten fruit at me and get in my face right here. And it is so easy to want to just fly off the handle, maybe shove them away. But that's the flesh talking. We are told we're going to be given opposition in this world. We're told how to deal with opposition in this world. Pray for your enemies. Bless them. Don't curse them. And what do? We curse them. How dare you? Now, there's a time and a place for heavy rebuke, absolutely, in the face of demons. But you don't get a choice and a list of options on how to react. God has told us how we should react, and that is sober-minded. Making decisions based on godly wisdom rather than emotion is how you deal with these types of things. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:6. It says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Our vigilance in these challenging times is crucial, brothers and sisters. There are so many different things that we are exposed to every single day on how people respond out of ungodly emotions rather than self-control and sober-mindedness. Let us not be like the world. Let us be holy as God is holy. Next. Therefore, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When facing trials for our faith, whether subtle or overt hostility, we must anchor ourselves in Jesus Christ and Him taking us home. I don't care what eschatological position you have. If you care more about the building of this world and this kingdom rather than going to heaven and being in His presence, you have missed the point. And shame on you for wanting to simply focus on what's in front of you instead of the promise of God to take you back home. Now, I'm a through and through, blood for blood, post-millennialist, and believe this world's kingdom will be reshaped. But this kingdom will still hold no tail with what's to come. None. Perfection. No tears, no pain, no suffering, no disease. That's what I long for. Let this hope fuel your perseverance when you face mockery for your beliefs or even the exclusion thereof because of your faith. Titus 2, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know how those stories happen? You know, I watch a little too much drama television. I cry sometimes, and it's amazing. But, you know, sometimes there's glimpses in these shows of what it is to be actually a Christian. You know, these doctor shows that exist, and there's usually some tragedy, and somebody's about to die, and, you know, horrible stuff. And there's usually every once in a while this one character who's going through the ringer. They're about to die. They've got every single disease you could think of on TV. And of course, as par for the course, the atheist doctors poke fun at the faith of this person who's praying that their disease goes away. And despite sometimes in the shows their disease not actually going away, they seem to be full of joy. Huh? These people are going through it. They're being mocked for their beliefs. They have an infirmity in their body that's making it waste away quicker than normal. And yet, this person has set their eyes and hope on Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the throne in heaven. And they get through it. I know many people in real life who have done this. As a matter of fact, a number of you have probably gone through this. Tragedy, despair, the black clouds have never gone away. But because of your hope in Jesus Christ, you're like, the sun will shine on me. Use God's promises as fuel for your joy. And like Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I like how they call us children here. Oftentimes, as a parent, I like to sometimes, terribly so, sinfully so, lord over my children. But I'm reminded that I'm supposed to give them the grace and mercy in order for them to be obedient, right? In order for them to want to follow the examples and the teachings that I show them. And much like that parent, God is that parent to us. It is because he loves us and wants us to, wants the best for us. So he tells us as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This opens up something very obvious. You were ignorant before, without knowledge. Both purposeful and due to the fall. And this is the contradiction that so many professed Christians live in. They think they love God and then act exactly like they used to. If I don't see a difference in what you look like today from 10 years ago when you were an unbeliever, you're still an unbeliever. And I don't say this to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not directing anything to anybody specific, but this is a warning for me as much as it is for you. There's a pressure to conform to the world around you that will contradict your faith in every sense. Whether it's adopting worldly values, compromising your ethics to avoid conflict, the temptation is definitely real. But we are called to resist that. Resist becoming your old self. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Isn't it funny that that's exactly what Peter starts with in verse 13, prepare your minds. Renew your mind. What you used to think it no more. Somebody used to say, you should be thinking God's thoughts after him. Don't try having unique thoughts. Your own unique thoughts are no good. They're a result of the fall. Think God's thoughts. Submerse yourself in God's thoughts. In a culture that often, really all the time now, celebrates sin, our distinctiveness as believers should be so evident to them. You should be able to walk into the presence of an unbeliever and they go, what is that smell? Something's off about him. I can't stand how holy that guy seems. How righteous he looks. You know why? Because you're convicting them. The law of God written on their heart is being pricked by your presence and your actions. Think about maybe areas you have compromised. I know I have. And I need God's forgiveness as much as anyone else. Last point. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It would have been one thing if it would have said, be holy as I am holy. But it specifically lays upon you your behavior. It is not some ethereal, ghastly mist that you can't identify what it is. He says your conduct, your behavior, your actions. This is perhaps really the most challenging part, because this directly affects our witness in a hostile world. Our holiness, our set apartness, needs to be so bright and shining that it's blinding to the world before us. This includes how we speak about those who oppose us, our integrity in the workplace, even when it costs us, our conduct on social media. As silly as that example is, it's very true, because people seem to get real easy with the tongue on social media. It's as if, like, no one else is watching. God still watches. You think that just because you have an anonymous account on Twitter that no one's going to know. They do. God does. So I guarantee you, some of these people that I see engaging in this behavior online would never do it to somebody in person. Especially in their church, if they even go to church. I love Jonathan Edwards. He has some of the most richest, deepest, highest levels of thought on theology, God, heaven, hell, holiness. So I was digging for something that I think would be relevant, and hopefully this is. But before I give you that little bit, John Owen, another remarkable mind, said this. He categorizes unbelief, for this is really my summarization of what I've read. He categorizes unbelief as a form of atheism and false worship. Immorality, found in both Christians and non-Christians, includes acts of cruelty, violence, uncleanness, sensuality, and drunkenness. Owen then warns that self-deception and a lack of holiness can lead us into the dangers of hell. He emphasizes the importance of returning to the source of life, mercy, and grace, Christ. Abiding in Christ is essential. He is the center of our spiritual life. Habitual sin, if not addressed, can lead us to destruction. All of our sins, whether believers or unbelievers or false religions, all of our sins have a root in our nature and our own desires. Our flesh is constantly craving various sinful acts. Recognizing and addressing sin in our lives is crucial. We must avoid using grace as a license to sin, understanding that true grace leads us away from sin and towards holiness. If you are an unbeliever in here, this is a sober reminder for you. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest minds, I think, ever in Christian history, reminds us of the severity of God's judgment, particularly for those who reject living in holiness. Quote, "They are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. And the reason why they do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them, as he is with many miserable creatures now tormented in hell, who there feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath. Yeah, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers that are now on earth. Yes, doubtless, that many that are now in this congregation who it may be are at ease with their sin than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell. So that it is not because God is unminded of their wickedness and does not resent it, that he does not let loose his hand and then cut them off. God is not altogether such a one as themselves, though they may imagine him to be so. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them, and the pit hath opened its mouth under them. If you are an unbeliever, those words are for you. But, for those who are in Christ, for those who want to be in Christ, for those who recognize their sin and lack of holiness and lack of right standing with God, this picture I just drew is fearsome. Through faith alone, though, we stand righteous before God. Our loving Father has promised to not only justify us, but to sanctify us, grow us in holiness, even amidst persecutions. Now, those of us here who are in Christ, rejoice. The gospel is yours. The death, burial, resurrection, and glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ is yours by faith alone. If you have sin that is within you that you can't seem to let go, cry out to God for forgiveness. Repent and believe in the gospel. It is for everyone. For those who believe in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Where once we were objects of wrath, we are now beloved children of God, adopted into his family through faith alone. Our Father's love for us is boundless and unchanging, secured not by our works, but by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Take heart and be at peace. The same God who seemed so fearsome is now a fortress and our comfort. Through faith we stand clothed in Christ's righteousness, his holiness, perfectly acceptable in God. Beloved, we face challenges living in our faith in this day, especially as everything grows increasingly more hostile in this world. Let us cling to these truths. Prepare your mind daily. Stay sober daily. Be alert always. Set your hope on Christ's return. Resist conforming to the way of this world. Pursue holiness in all things. Remember, your growth in holiness is as certain as your justification. For both rest not on your strength, but on God's faithfulness. Isn't that good? When persecution comes, when the world misunderstands you, when they speak ill of you, when they speak ill of you and malign you, let your pursuit of holiness be a powerful testimony to the transforming power of God's gospel. May we, like the early church, be known for our distinctiveness, not in self-righteousness, but in Christ-likeness. Let our holy conduct amid trials be a beacon of hope to a watching world, pointing always to the grace and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is all of you. It is because of you. It is due to you. And it is your power that moves all things for our good and your glory. You have prepared many things for us to do. Let us do them with joy. And let us remember that it is not in of ourselves that makes us holy, but it is you who makes us holy. This week, Lord, bring to mind the ways that we need to put away all of our former ways and bring forth and usher in a more like kingdom ethic. Let us be so saturated in the word that we can do nothing else other than good. Let us remember that we are not like the world. Let us pity the world. And let us show the world what true joy can be like in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.